Well, today I come to you not as a preacher, but as a fellow journeyman. As I started to work on the sermon for today, I almost felt like it was a sermon that I needed to be sitting where you're sitting rather than up here speaking the sermon this morning. So I do not come to you as an expert or one who's got this all figured out. I simply come to you this morning as a communicator of God's Word. I come to you to simply pass on to you what I've been learning, what I've been studying through God's Word this week. I come to you as a fellow student and a fellow hiker along this road called life. And as I opened up the scripture and I got back home on Wednesday and started looking into what I was supposed to preach this morning, I will be honest with you, my conversation with God was like, "Are you kidding me?" We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up or open up your Bible app if you have that and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We've been walking our way through the book of Philippians, and this book is the Bible's foremost book or foremost writing on the subject matter of joy. And as we learned several weeks ago, it was written by this guy, the Apostle Paul, who was in less than desirable circumstances in his life. He was now suffering. He had suffered through several imprisonments, several beatings. He was now in prison between two guards, and he was hanging out for his day in court before Caesar. Now, we know history, and because we know history, that court date didn't go so good, and Paul ends up getting executed for his faith. So Paul would be the last person that I think we would be looking to try and understand and try and figure out joy. He was not in a good place. And yet, Paul's words over thousands of years to thousands of people have spoke joy into their hearts, probably more so than any other writing in the scriptures. Well, we're moving into chapter 4 of our Philippians study today, and we're going to look at the practice of joy. How do we live out a joyful life? How do we have joy in our hearts in the everyday world? But here's the rub. Do you have at least one problem in your life? Thought so. The reality is most of us here could probably say, "I wish I only had one problem in my life." We have many more problems. So how do we face these multitude of challenges in our life? Well, one approach that Norman Vincent Peale, maybe you've heard that author's name years ago, back in the 1950s, he wrote a book, and his solution to this problem was to engage in positive thinking. And many authors and many speakers over the years have also sort of regurgitated his ideas that we just need to think positively. We need to have happy thoughts. But can positive thinking really bring about lasting joy? In his book, The Power of Positive Thinking, that's what he said. Thinking positively, that'll create joy. But does simply thinking positive thoughts bring us joy? And does thinking positive thoughts make us any more like Jesus Christ? Well, we cannot mask our problems and we cannot fix them by simply thinking happy thoughts. So how can we have joy? And that joy then impacts how we deal with those very circumstances, those very difficulties, those challenges that we face in the practice of joy. So positive thinking won't work. How do we get to this place of joy? Today's study, we take a peek into Paul's study. And we go into his pastoral study, we look at his heart, he begins to share a little bit of his heart with us. And sitting in prison, bound in chains between a couple guards, Paul didn't engage in positive thinking. Here's the key to the entire sermon. If you get this, you write this down, you got the whole sermon in a nutshell. Here was Paul's solution for having joy. He focused on Jesus Christ. That was it. His focus was on Christ. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul shows us that when we focus on Christ, we experience joy and peace, no matter what the challenges may be that we are facing. And so this morning, I want to talk to you what I'm learning from God's Word, not as an expert, but simply sitting with you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go through life's challenges, as we go through perilous times and difficulties, may we learn how to have joy. May we learn to have this joy that goes beyond positive thinking, this joy that can take us through the most difficult of circumstances, this joy that can change the very essence of who we are, a joy that is based on Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray you will hide me behind your cross this morning. I have by no means got this one figured out, and I am learning. And so, God, speak to us this morning. May your word be our light, not my words. May your truths from the Bible be what guides us. May it be what convicts us. May it be what challenges us and moves us forward in our faith. May your word be lifted up as we open it up and we begin to study it this morning. Amen. Thomas Watson said, "The apostles went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ, that they were graces so far as to be disgraced for the name of Christ." Rejoicing is command based on the truths of the gospel, not as a reaction based on our circumstances. Let me say that again. Rejoicing is a command based on the truths of the gospel, not as a reaction based upon our circumstances. Well, we started our journey into joy and into the book of Philippians with the thought that joy is a choice. We can choose to be joyful, or we can choose to be sad, hurt, broken, frustrated, on and on goes the list. And Paul instructs the believers at Philippi in chapter 4 that they are to rejoice. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a thought. He commanded them to rejoice. What is interesting in this particular passage, though, is the current situation of the church that Paul was in, or the Philippian church was in, when he told them to rejoice. So verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." But then we have to go back to verse 2 and 3 to find out, why did Paul say this? What was going on in the church that caused Paul to say to the church of Philippi, rejoice? Let me read these verses. If you have your Bibles, open them up. Verse 2, "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul is writing to two ladies in the church that couldn't get along. He does not specify the source of the argument or the squabble, and that's probably best. He simply admonishes them that they need to figure out how to get along. And then he lifts up Clement as a great example of somebody who's figured this peace thing out and this joy thing out, a person who's worked with him along with these other ladies at his side in the sake of the gospel. So we can make some assumptions here. Apparently, the contention between these two ladies had gotten so large and so loud, the squabble was so big, that it began to affect the entire church at Philippi. We can also assume that this fight had stolen the joy of the Philippian believers. And so after naming the situation, Paul now says, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, probably one of the most difficult situations to have joy in or to rejoice over or to be joyful in is when we are in personal conflict with others. And the interesting truth that Paul then proceeds to emphasize is that not only are they to choose joy, but they are to allow their gentleness to be seen by everyone. Charles Spurgeon commented on this passage, and I quote, "I am glad that we do not know what the quarrel was about. I am usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects. But as a cure for the disagreements, the apostle says, 'Rejoice in the Lord always.' People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt to either give offense or take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord." End of quote. I like that. When we are joyful people, we tend not to get in the muck of other people's imperfections and debilitating problems. We are not bothered or distracted by petty offenses because our minds are on something bigger. Our minds are focused on something higher. Our minds are focused on Jesus Christ. Wow. Did you hear that, church? I needed to hear that. I had a wonderful friend in our West Union church that would put it this way. We as church people too often get our underwear in a bunch. We as church people too easily get our underwear in a bunch. And when we get our underwear in a bunch over someone else and their problems, it's usually because we are not focused on Jesus Christ. If we as a church are constantly bickering over small things that have been made into big things, it reveals our hearts, and it reveals the heart of our church. And as much as we would like to think we're healthy, we are not. When we begin to focus on this stuff rather than on Him, we're in trouble. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm sitting right alongside you this morning because I need to hear these things. I need to be reminded of these things. When my focus gets off Jesus Christ, I will lose my joy. And Paul reminds the Philippian church, what? Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write this again. Rejoice in the Lord. And then what he says is that gentleness will become evident in our lives and we will have peace. And we're going to circle back around to that in just a minute because he's going to come back to that. So let's move on. Do not be anxious is the next thing that Paul instructs us. He tells the believers in Philippi, don't be anxious. In the middle of difficult circumstance, the very thing that we do is become anxious. And then the very thing we begin to do after that is we begin to worry. How is this going to turn out? What's going to happen to me? What if this really blows up? And our minds begin to go a million miles an hour down the road of anxiety. And so Paul tells us, don't be anxious. But come on, Paul. How in the world do we stop the anxiety train? How do we not go there? If we are facing difficulty, how in the world are we not supposed to worry over that? Well, to answer this question, we got to go back to Jesus' teaching. So we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Again, if you have your Bibles, let's open those up. If you have your smartphones, pull it open, go over there. Don't just listen to me. Look at the word yourself, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus begins teaching this. It's on the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Here's what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The reason and the cure for worry is what? Did you catch that in this passage? Why do we worry? What's going on? What's Jesus talking about here? The reason for worry and the solution to it is that we do not trust God. And if we want to stop worrying, we need to do what? Start trusting God. Again, we have to go back to that fact or that truth. When we worry and get filled with anxiety and we lose our joy, it's when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start fixing our own problems. We start figuring it all out on ourselves. We start not trusting Him. We're starting to trust us and me and others and the people around me, even programs and even the church. It can't solve your problems. There's only one person who can. Jesus reminds us of that. Who is it? Jesus. When we begin to find our value not in Jesus, but in our own work and in our own abilities and in our own relationships, we'll begin to lose our joy. So if this is how we lose our joy, the only way that we can regain it then is begin to focus back on Him, to put our trust back on Him, put our eyes back on Him. And this is exactly what Paul says next. Listen to these words. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul's solution to bringing joy back into our hearts, losing our anxiety, is to take our worries and our concerns to God. But an underlining truth of being capable of doing this is that we got to trust the very God that we're praying to take care of our problems. Because if we throw our problems to Him and we don't trust Him, it's pointless. We have to believe that He is big enough to handle our problems. Now, this past Wednesday in our Proverbs study, by the way, if you are not in a healthy small group, you need to be in one. I cannot say that enough. The worship service is not going to be enough for you to grow spiritually, to get the care you feel you need from the church. You need to be in a small group, a healthy small group within our church, and we offer several. And so Wednesday night, we were in our Bible study on Proverbs. We're just walking our way through the book of Proverbs, and there was a proverb that caught my attention. It sort of stopped, and I'm like, what in the world is this one saying? It was in chapter 25 of Proverbs, and it went something like this. It is to the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is to the glory of kings to figure it out. Now, hang on a second. I thought God wanted to reveal Himself to us. I thought God wanted us to know Him and wanted to be known by us. So what in the world is this proverb saying that it's actually to God's glory that He hides Himself? He hides things. He conceals them. Why is that God's glory? Well, then I started looking in the background. We got in a great discussion on that on Wednesday night. I'm like, oh, wow, that makes so much sense. Here's what this proverb is saying. God is so big. None of us can figure Him out. We cannot figure Him out. He's too big for our comprehension. He's too big for our understanding. We can just get a little smidgen of who God is. There's no way I can figure it. If I could figure God out, then I would be God. And so it is to God's glory that He conceals the fullness of Himself to us. We can't figure Him out. And that reminds us of how big and how huge He is. But then the second half of that verse I love. It says it's to the glory of kings to try. And so when we get engaged in Bible studies, when we get engaged in looking at the history of the church and how God's worked in the history of the church, when we get engaged in the things of God in this world, it actually then is to our glory. Well, Paul reminds us that when anxiety is filling our hearts, it is because our understanding of God has gotten too small. We have begun limiting God. So Paul tells us not to be anxious with anything, but rather in every situation, present our requests and our problems and our anxieties to Him. And the reality is, we cannot fix most things. Do we need to have a moment of confession right now? And should we all say this together? I cannot fix most things. Let's say that together. I cannot fix most things, but who can? God, Jesus. He's the one who is able. He's the one who is big enough to fix all things. But what if I don't pray in a right attitude? So Paul says, rather than trying to figure it out on your own and get in the muck with other people and get in the muck of your own life, take it all to God. But what if I don't pray in a right attitude? Can I be honest with you? When I'm in that muck, you know what my prayer sometimes goes to? God, zap them. Come on, are we honest? You know, God, you get them. God, zap them, you know? It's not a right heart. It's not a right attitude. And so Paul adds a little something here to remind us how to have a right heart when we go to prayer, when we bring our petitions before God. He says to bring our prayers and petitions with what? Thanksgiving to God. Our first step away from God is when we become unthankful. That is not my quote. I ran across that this week. Our first step away from God is when we become unthankful. And so Paul, in his wisdom, here said, bring your prayers and petitions to God, but bring it with thanksgiving, because he knew if you couldn't do it with a thankful heart, you're not going to do it with a right heart. And so we bring our prayers and petitions with our thanksgiving to God. We enter into a dangerous place when we can no longer be thankful to God for our situation and our circumstances, when we cannot be thankful for the good things in life that he has brought our way. So our petitions, being mixed with thanksgiving, safeguards our hearts and our minds and our prayers, that we do it in a right manner. If you are finding it difficult to be thankful, may I make a simple suggestion and a worthwhile exercise for you. If you're having a hard time with Thanksgiving, move to a quiet place, get away from the distractions, turn off the TV, get out pencil and paper, write this down, or your laptop or whatever, where you can take notes if you like to do it electronically, and begin just listing out all the things you need to be thankful for. And I believe that if you are honest about this list and you can stop wallowing in your self-pity, God's blessings are always going to win out over your problems. Amen? When we start listing those out. Okay, we're going to circle back now to the result. Okay, Paul started talking about it, now he's going to bring it back full swing. The result: peace will guard your heart and your mind. So Paul's given the Philippian church, So Paul's given the Philippian church that was apparently going through a difficulty with two ladies some solid advice about how to handle this situation. And he's told them not only to bring the situation, but all situations to God in prayer. And now he turns his attention to the reward of doing this. Listen to his words. He states, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now we're coming back to football season. Anybody excited about it? Don't leave church early, okay? The game will be there at 12 o'clock, okay? But football season's about to begin. You know, they're getting all the stadiums ready in the NFL, and the Friday night lights are making sure they're all getting going, and all the kiddos are heading back to school. Yay for all the kids. So all that's about to start. Football season's coming. And one of the things about football, I don't know if you understand much. If you're American, you probably understand a good bit about football. But in football, you have an offensive and a defensive team. And the offensive team is trying to get the ball down the field to score points, either by getting it through the goal, getting across the goal line, or through the goal post. And the defensive team is doing their best to stop them from doing exactly that. So basically, every team has two teams in it. They have an offensive team and a defensive team, so they can score points or keep the other team from scoring points. Everybody understand the basics of football, okay? Now, within each of those teams, there's different positions, like the quarterback and the receiver and all those different posts that are on the offensive line. Let's just look at the offensive line here for a moment. One of the most valuable and important players in the offensive line, but is also one of the most unsung players of the offensive line, is the left tackle. Now, most analysts say that the left tackle has the hardest and most demanding job on the offensive line. And the reason is that usually the defense will put their best players, their best rushers, on the right side of their side or the left side of the offensive side. And you know why they do that? Because most quarterbacks are right-handed. So when they grab the ball and they go to throw, what do they not see? The left side. And so the left tackle has to be the biggest, burliest, and smartest player on the offensive line. The guy that eats more food and is more muscle-bound than anybody else is going to be standing right here in conjunction to the quarterback. And why is he going to do that? He's protecting the quarterback's blind side. Okay, so you all have that picture in your mind of the biggest, burliest football player you can imagine. My brother took me to a Indianapolis Colts game quite a few years ago, and we literally, his boss helped build the stadium there. He was on the board of the Indiana Colts, and so he had box seats. I mean, literally, here's the goalpost, one box here and one box here. Box, by the way, no longer is just four seats. It's a whole suite, you know, so we had food, and all the people in the box were actually watching the game because it was too hard to see out there on the big screens in the box. But we were literally actually this far away from the goalpost. So Fred, you're about the goalpost, and these players, and we were also about this far off the stadium floor in the box, and these players were coming right up to the wall where we were at, and I was like, oh, I am standing on a, you know, I'm in the box. And these guys were as tall as I was, and they were like, now, the quarterbacks were scrawny guys, but, I mean, these offensive line guys and defensive line, I was amazed how big, their arms were, and I'm a big boy, their arms were bigger than my legs. I mean, they were huge boys. I'm like, man, I'm glad you're not my kid and I have to feed you. Whew, that'd be bad. I want you to picture that kind of player. And you know what Paul says? Paul says that when we put our focus on Jesus Christ, the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. Wow. The biggest, baddest player that God could send is guarding our hearts and our minds. And that player's name is peace. Peace. I'm telling you, I come as a sojourner this morning. Yesterday afternoon, it's been a tough couple weeks, many different fronts. And I was sitting in the lawn chair on my front porch, praying for joy, crabbing to God, come on, do I really have to preach this? And as I sat there, God did this. My peace is going to watch your heart. And all of a sudden, I was looking in the clouds. Well, it wasn't much clouds. I was looking in the blue sky and the green grass. And all of a sudden, peace washed through my life. And I was like, whoa, this is exactly what Paul said. When our focus is on him, when we're looking for our joy, not in our solutions and our ability to fix things, when we're working to be healthy and we're working to put him as number one in our lives, the result is that you will have peace. And it will guard your heart and guard your mind. Do you have peace? Are you at peace? Peace is therefore the byproduct of living out Paul's instructions. And if you are lacking peace, then it might be that you have not trusted in God. Maybe you're trying to fix your own problems on your own. Maybe you just don't believe that God is big enough to handle your stuff. Maybe you've come to the belief that God really doesn't care about your problems and your situation. Remember earlier Paul said that when we have joy, we'll be able to display gentleness? I like what the commentator David Guzik stated about this word, gentleness. The word describes the heart of a person who will let the Lord fight his battles. He knows that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, according to Romans 12:19. It describes a person who is truly free to let go of his anxieties and all the things that cause him stress because he knows that the Lord will take up his cause. End of quote. This is peace. God will take up my cause. God will take care of me. And therefore, I can let go of my stress, and I can let go of my anxiety, and I can be at peace. I'm telling you, with the things I'm working through, I can only repackage what God has already said. I cannot tell you that I got it all figured out, but I can at least point you to the one who knows, and I can point you to his word. I can point you to the scriptures. So wrapping things up this morning, do you have joy? This has been a great study. Next week we're going to round out the study with one last sermon, Giving with Joy. God wants us to have a joyful heart as we're giving to him. And there's two things that have really been impressed upon me in this study as I've been going through the book of Philippians. The first thing that's been impressed upon me is, frankly, I hate preaching God's word because I know that I'm probably going to have to deal with it. Who would have guessed that my dad would have passed away in the middle of the book of joy and talking about this whole subject matter of joy? So I tell you what, before you all get to listen and learn and work through the sermon, I'm already working through the sermon. The second thing that's really been impressed on my heart is how evident joy is on helping us understand who's with Christ and who's not. I hope I communicated that well. I've really been thinking a lot about people I know who are unjoyful. And as I've been walking through this and working through this, it's really been coming home to me that their lack of joy is a window into their soul. And when people are mad and angry and cranky and crabby, it is not of the Lord, because we are to be joyful. And I ran into a couple people that just are very mad. You want to find out people's hearts, go to a funeral. It'll come out. And it's really begun to weigh on my heart that people, they can put on a happy face for most of the time, but when the circumstances go south, is the happy face still there or not? And if it's not there, then I'm concerned that they know Jesus, number one, or number two, that they've stopped trusting him as a Christian. They've taken their eyes off Jesus. And so I bring that question to you this morning. Do you have joy? Not happiness, but joy. I've ran into some other people in my life and my ministry that were going through some dog awful things. They had no reason to be joyful whatsoever. Their health was gone. Their minds were slipping. Bad things were happening to them, whatever. The list goes on and on and on. And yet, they had a smile on their face and they had joy in their heart. And I'm scratching my head saying, how can you do that in the midst of this? You know how they do that? Their joy isn't on this. Their focus is on this. That's how they do it. So how is your joy quotient this morning? Are there some things that are weighing you down, some circumstances that's stealing your joy? Is the guard of peace not apparently doing his job at the door of your heart? Maybe we need to take Paul at his word. In fact, I think that's a novel idea. Let's take Paul at his word, because Paul said, if this is the things going on, if you're dealing with bad stuff, if the joy is lacking in your life, if you don't have peace, he said what? In all things, take it to God in prayer. With prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then you'll have all of that. And so here's what I want to do. This way I want to wrap up the sermon. We're not done with the service, but we'll wrap up the sermon this way. I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to move and pray. Use the altars. Use the house of God. And if you have stuff that's in your heart that's keeping you from being joyful, join me at the altar and just give it to God this morning. Pray to him. Petition him. Throw it on his shoulders. If you're sitting there and you're like, you know what? My focus is on Christ. I got this and I have joy in my heart. Good for you. Pray for others. Maybe pray for the person on your right or your left. Pray for me. If you got the joy, pray for others that they may get their focus on Jesus Christ.